Now we're going to have our reading, our main scripture reading, and it's from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31, and Monica's going to come and read for us.
And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all this I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
Thank you, Monica, for reading that for us. Now, we're going to sort of move through three points, and we'll sort of have a break in between by singing a song as we go through each of those. Now, I wonder what sort of things interest you when it comes to sports. And now, this is a family service, so we're looking for some participation from the children and from the adults as well. What kind of things interest you? Now, when I was a boy, I used to get involved in what we called in our school the inter-school sports. We had to do sports against other schools. And I was quite good at running, but one of the things I was really, really poor at was doing the hurdles. Anybody any good at doing the hurdles? No? There we are, look at that. When you look at some of these athletes, they're so amazing, aren't they? They just fly so gracefully over a hurdle. Here we are. It's to take that sort of coordination and that speed to get over a hurdle. I always used to slow right down, kind of try and jump over it, and ended up looking like this when I went over it. And in this passage today, we find a number of things that are really hurdles in the story that Monica read to us from the Bible. Yeah, something that really took place, that really happened. This man who came to Jesus. And what do we know about this man? Well, what do we know about this man? Well, if we read all the different stories, there's three Gospels that tell us something about this man. And if we look at the Gospel of Matthew, we're told that he was a young man. And if we look at Luke's Gospel, we're told that he was a ruler, that he was somebody that was important, if you like, in that sense. And all the Gospels tell us that he had great wealth. All three of, there's four Gospels, but this story appears in three of the Gospels, and they all tell us he had great wealth or he had great possessions. So really, that's his first hurdle. We'll look at some of the things that he's hurdled. The hurdle of background. Well, what is the hurdle of this man's background? Well, firstly, he was young. Why do I say that? Because many young people think, well, you know, I've got plenty of time to think about God. I'm only so young, and there's years and years and years and years ahead of me. I remember when I was a boy, about 8 years old. You know, when you were a child, it always seemed that your parents sent you to bed at a ridiculously early time. They would put you to bed at a certain time and you would never sleep. You would just talk or mess around in the room. I shouldn't be saying this really, but... I remember having a conversation with one of my brothers. I was about 8, so he would have been about 9. And somehow we were talking about God. And we were a family who never went to church, but we were talking about God. And I said to my brother, I'm just going to do all the things I want to do when I'm young. I'm going to do all the bad things when I'm young. And then I'm going to become a minister when I'm old. I honestly said that to my brother. And he just said to me, well, it doesn't work like that. He was a bit more mature spiritually, I suppose. But, you know, when he said that, it made me afraid as well, because even though I was about 7 or 8 years old, I knew that God was there, and I knew that my life, even as a child, there were things in my life that weren't right. But what I didn't know, of course, was how wonderful God is. And as we've been singing some of these wonderful hymns, how deep the Father's love for us, when I survey the wondrous cross. And these hymns tell us the wonderful things that God has done in sending his Son. I just knew that in my life as a child there were things that were wrong, but I didn't know how wonderful God was because nobody had actually told me how wonderful God is and how I could know him as my Father. Well, what else is the problem with this man's background? Well, he was very important. He was a ruler. Now, that's not wrong in itself. Being young is not wrong. Being an important ruler is not wrong. But it sets up kind of a struggle for this man in some ways. You know, he had responsibility for lots of different people as a ruler. And he has lots of possessions, and we'll look at that more fully in a few minutes. And this makes him very, very different to Jesus. Because in the Bible, if you read these verses that I've put up here, we know from the Bible that Jesus was a carpenter. He was a carpenter. He was, of course, God's eternal Son, but he came into the world and became a very real man, just as we are. But he was without sin. He was perfect. And he was a carpenter. So Jesus and this man were very different in their backgrounds. Jesus had a very simple, down-to-earth job, if you like, while this man was young. He was very important. He had lots of possessions. So they were very far apart in many ways. And that man could have felt, well, what do I need from Jesus? What can Jesus, this carpenter, teach me that I need for life? But what do we read in verse 17? Anybody pick that up? Maybe any of the children? What do we read in verse 17? Well, we read, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him. So this man ran up, this very important man ran up, and he fell before Jesus, and he had a question. And we'll look at the question in a minute. What must I do? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this was a young man. He was very important. He had lots of possessions. So it was like your modern-day businessman running along Oxford Street with his suitcase, his briefcase, with his computer under one arm, his briefcase in another, suit and tie, and he falls in front of somebody and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I wonder how you would feel about that if you saw somebody on Oxford Street doing that. We'd all probably think, well, he's odd. But that's exactly what this man did. He fell in front of Jesus, this very important man, and he had a very important question. Well, what about this question? It's a very important question. Can anybody spot what the question's about? What's the question about? Somebody whispered it. Now, don't be bashful. This man ran up and he asked the question and he fell on his knees. Eternal life, isn't it? The question is about eternal life. That's his question. What do we mean by eternal life? What do we mean by that? We mean that which goes on forever and ever and ever and never ends. Eternal life. So there is no question in life more important than the question that this man asked Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what does Jesus say to him in verse 18? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Why do you call me good? Jesus is asking him, why do you call me good? And he's reminding him that there is no one good but God alone. Now we know that Jesus is God, God the Son. So Jesus is good. So Jesus is good. But what he's really asking the man to do is to explain his question. He's exploring and asking the man to explain why he's asking that question. And he's giving him an opportunity to say, because I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. That's why Jesus is asking him the question. Remember, Jesus asked that question of some of his disciples earlier, back in Mark chapter 8 and verses 27 to 30, when he asked, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you're one of the prophets, John the Baptist or Elijah. And Jesus said, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what Jesus wants this young man to say, because you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the real issue in this passage is, what does this young man understand about Jesus? And what does this young man understand about eternal life? And that was the problem with me as a boy of 88 years old. I said, I'm just going to do all the bad things now, and then when I'm old, I'll become a minister. That was my understanding of eternal life. Now, I am a minister now, but that doesn't mean to say that I'm old, okay? And we're moving towards our second hurdle here, the hurdle of poor understanding. And we move from the hurdle of background to the hurdle of poor understanding. What is it that this man asks Jesus? He asks him a brilliant question in many ways, isn't it? What must I do to inherit eternal life? This is an amazing question. And I remember when I became a Christian at the age of 20, my brothers used to argue a lot with me. And then they went to asking questions about Jesus. And I could see that they were interested in eternal life. And it can be quite difficult if you're asking your younger brother questions. That can be difficult, but it's important. This young man came running and he fell in front of Jesus because the question is very important. It has to do with eternal life. But in some ways, I can understand, you know, like my brother's asking me questions, or I can understand people that know very little about the Bible asking questions, and I would encourage each of us always to ask questions. But this man here, why is he asking this question? I could understand it in one sense if it was a Roman soldier, because the Romans knew very little, if anything, about the Bible. Some of them did know some. They went to some of the Jewish synagogues and so on. Or I could understand it if it was somebody from the other countries that were around, because Israel had been given the scriptures and the word of God. And we know that this man knows things about God because Jesus tells him, doesn't he, in verse 19. So from that we know that he's Jewish and that he had been brought up. Jesus said, you know the commandments. You know them, he said. This man knew the commandments. It was given to Israel. And the question and the man's response tell us a lot about him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, well, you know the commandments. And he lists some of the commandments, not all of them. But the man says in verse 20, and he said to him, teacher, all of these I have kept since my youth. Since I was a boy, I've kept them all. In other words, what he's saying is that all? I've done it. I'm in. Then surely I have eternal life. Now, Jesus was quoting the commandments to this young man to show him that actually it was impossible to keep the commandments perfectly in the way that God wants the commandments to be kept. In Psalm 119, we began with that psalm, didn't we? And in verse 5, it says, oh, that my ways were steadfast on obeying your decrees or on obeying your commands. He says, then I would not be put to shame when I consider your commands. And Jesus really wanted this young man to say, I would like to keep the commands fully, and I know that it's really important to keep the commands, but I'm not able to keep them in the way that God wants me to keep them. See, he misses the point. And everybody that really knew and loved God, as we read in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, came to God for help, because they knew when they looked at God's word and at God's commands and at God's law that they weren't keeping it perfectly. And just as I was when I was 8 years old, even then I knew that I wasn't keeping God's commandments perfectly in any way. So he misses the point. Why does he miss the point, this young man? Why does he miss the point? Because he had been taught wrongly as a child. He had been taught that it was possible to keep the commands. He had been taught, if you do this, 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 and this, you'll have eternal life. But if we read the Bible in the Old Testament and the New Testament, what God is saying is, you need to trust in me. And the commandments show you that you need me. And the commandments show you that your life is not right before me. And because this young man felt that he could keep the commandments, that meant that he had no dependency on God. It meant that he had no dependency on God. You see, the person that really knew and loved God in the Old Testament would come to God and say, Lord, your law is perfect, and your word is lovely, and you are a wonderful God, and I love you, and I want to follow you with all my heart, but when I read your law, I know that I can't keep it. And the people had to offer sacrifices, and they would say, well, I'm gladly offering you this sacrifice, and I'm trusting in you. And really, that's what we do when we become Christians. We put our trust in Jesus. I did that one Sunday morning myself when I was 20 years old, and I came to God and said, I need you. I need your help, Lord. I need you. And that Sunday morning, I knew that I came to know God, and I knew that I'd come to know him as my Father, and that he was real to me, and that I had entered into a relationship with him. And from that point on, God was my Father and enabling me to keep his word as I come to him and as I trust in him. And as each of us do that, and yet I'm not perfect. I would not give you that picture by any means. And I am now a minister, and I'm not perfect. I want to say that, okay? I'm not perfect. None of us are, because only Jesus is perfect. Now, this man needed help. And Jesus is going to show him how he needs help. Now, Jesus tried to help him in verse 19 when he says, you know the commandments. Do this and you will live. And the response should have been, but that's impossible, not the way God wants us to keep them. So this man thought that he kept them. And then Jesus is going to put something very difficult in front of him. And he's going to be a very difficult thing. Look in verse 21. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now Jesus puts a very powerful statement in front of him, and a commandment, and we'll come and look at that in a moment. Good. Well, moving on to our third hurdle here. The hurdle of possessions. Now, Jesus, really in effect, is saying to this young man, you can keep the commandments, can you? Can you keep the commandments? He says, well, here's a commandment for you. Keep this one. Sell all you have and give to the poor. You see, Jesus gives this man a commandment. What Jesus does is he actually is teaching him a lesson about eternal life. And he's doing this in mercy and in compassion and with great love. What he does is he lifts the barrier so high, or the bar, to help the man to see that it is impossible for himself, off of himself, to do that which will inherit eternal life. And he gives him a commandment that's going to tear the very heart and soul out of this young man. He was going to say to him something that was going to really punch deep, that was going to hurt, that was going to cause him pain and sorrow. Because, you see, this man is very interested in eternal life, but he's also very interested in other things. And in Matthew's Gospel, right at the beginning of chapter 6 of Matthew, it says, you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. So Jesus is making this harder for this man to teach him a lesson. He gives him a command that's going to test his heart, and it's going to test his obedience to God. And what do we read about him there in verse 22? Well, in verse 22 it says he went away disheartened or sad or sorrowful, he went away, because he was very interested in eternal life, but when it came to his possessions, he was more interested in his possessions than he was in eternal life. I like the American dollar. We'll have a look at that in a second. But you see there, he goes away very sad. We'll look at the American dollar here. Does anybody spot something very important on that American dollar? In God we trust. What a great place to put such a statement. So that we're not trusting in our dollars or in our pounds. In God we trust. And this young man goes away very sorrowful and sad. But notice before Jesus said to him, sell all you have and give to the poor and come and follow me, it says that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. He loved him. He loved him, and he was about to crush this man's world. He was about to crush this man's world. What's Jesus asking him to do? Well, what Jesus is really asking him to do is to transfer all his trust from his possessions to Jesus. That's what he's asking him to do, to transfer all his trust. You lack one thing. The one thing that this man lacked was trust in God. He was a young man who was very devoted to his religion. He was very moral and upright. He said that he had kept all the commands. Well, he had at least tried to keep all the commands, and he had tried to be good to his parents. And as we read through, he said, all these I've kept since I was a boy. But Jesus showed him the one thing he lacks is trust in God. He gave him an opportunity at the beginning. He said, why do you call me good? Because he wanted him to say, because you're Christ, the Son of God. That's what Jesus wanted him to say. And now he gives him an opportunity to trust him. He says, sell all you have and give to the poor. Now, of course, not everybody is expected to sell all they have and give to the poor. Jesus is dealing here with this man, and his problem was his possessions. But God does expect us to have a spirit that trusts in him, and that we live with that spirit in our everyday lives. Now, Jesus goes on to say something that astonishes the disciples. After this young man went away very sad, Jesus says, how hard is it for a rich person or a rich man to be saved? That's what Jesus says. Well, look at verse 25. What does Jesus say in verse 25 here? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Here we are. Camel and the eye of the needle. This is completely impossible. We can have a go at it. A camel through the eye of the needle. I know the pictures are a bit humorous, but they really help with the point, isn't it? When Jesus says that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, the point is, it's impossible of himself for a rich man to go into the kingdom of heaven. Why is it impossible? Because riches compete, don't they? They compete, and they're a distraction. And we live in a time where each of us have got plenty. We've got riches of all kinds ourselves, and they are a distraction. We're so focused on our riches, you know, what it is, our homes, the stuff that we have, our computers, maybe our car, and everybody wants a motorbike, surely. And these things are fine and good in themselves. But they so often compete with God. And we say, well, yeah, I would go and I would think about that. But, you know, I've got to do this. I've got to polish my car. I've got to take my motorbike out for a run. Or whatever it might be. I've got to spend time on my computer. Whatever it is, all of these things compete with God. And we use them to compete with God. And the rich young man had to make a choice. Which world was he going to invest in? Now, God gives us possessions, and God gives us many good things, but he expects us to have our lives and our focus in the right direction, that these things do not compete with him. Because as we've seen, we live in God's world. God has created us. God has given us many good things, and God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. But it is wonderful that it doesn't end on this point, this story, because there is no hurdle too great for God. Now, this is very important. And Jesus gives to the disciples here an assurance. He talks about those who have left everything to follow God. He says, we'll have plenty from God. They'll be looked after, and God will care for them. And the point here is very clear when Jesus says that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's saying that salvation is from God. See, the rich young man thought, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus is saying that salvation is from God. And what we need to do is to put our trust in God. And because Jesus is good and God is good, because Jesus is the Son of God, we can trust him. We can trust him because he's good. We can trust him for eternal life. And we can trust him with our daily possessions, because we can't hold on to them forever anyway. And anyone who puts their trust in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, will never be disappointed. Now, Peter is concerned in one sense. He says, what will there be for us? We've left everything and we're following you. And Jesus goes on to assure him that there, those that have left fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, brothers, sisters, and so on behind will receive many times more. And I can testify to God's goodness. We all can do that. I spent 17 years in mission and traveling around different parts of the UK for 15 years. And I spent so much time in so many houses. Some of these houses were wonderfully grand houses, and Christians who were very generous, and I was well looked after. And they had become my father, mothers, brothers, sisters. And I spent time in houses that had very little in the way of material possessions. But what there was a lot of grace, a lot of love, a lot of kindness, and a lot of Jesus at work. And these people were amazing. And I was a guest in their home, and I was treated as a son. You see, Jesus puts us as God's people into communities where we're trusting in him, where we have fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters. So we are to trust in him. Here, this passage kind of shows us that there's no hurdle too great for God. God can take us over the hurdles when we put our trust in him. Now, Jesus isn't being ridiculous when he tells this young man to sell everything and to give to the poor, because if you look at this verse, you haven't got it on the piece of paper that you have or your order of service, but it's the next passage that comes in this story. And Jesus was going up to Jerusalem to die. To die on the cross. Why was he going up to Jerusalem? To provide eternal life for everybody that would trust in him. You see, Jesus said to this young man, sell all you have and give to the poor, because that was the real hurdle in his life. But Jesus was the one that was going to give up his own life to provide eternal life for everybody that trusts in him. And really, just as we bring this to close, I wonder what any of us would say on the last day of our lives. We never know when that will be. But what will we say? I wish I had a bigger house. Or I wish I had a bigger car and a far better car. Or I wish I had more money in the bank. Is that what we would say on the last day of our lives? Surely not. We would definitely say, if you haven't trusted in Jesus, I wish I knew that I had eternal life. And I wish I knew where the answer to eternal life lay. Well, the answer to eternal life lies in Jesus Christ, God's Son. Follow me, says Jesus. Follow me.